Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And as we open to Matthew 1, I just love this study of the characters of Christmas, just going over them again. And this week, as I sifted through every word that's mentioned about Joseph, that's why I call this the quiet man. It's amazing that Joseph plays the part in the Christmas drama that I would pick. When I was growing up, and whenever there were skits or there were plays or anything like that in school or at camp, I never wanted to be a part of that. I love watching, don't want to be in that. I don't like, trying to remember those lines and know when you're supposed to jump in. But I would do his part because he is the star that has no lines. You notice he's in every scene, and if you look carefully, he never says a word the whole time. In fact, his only part is God tells him to do something, he does it. An angel tells him to do something, he does it. I mean, it's just a simple part. You stand there and smile and do whatever you're told to do. And so that is the character I would want. But there's something deeper about that. Not only did Joseph have no recorded words, if you look in chapter 1 at the very end of the 25th verse, the very last line, here is why I would want his part. Even though it's not recorded what he said, we know one thing for sure about Joseph. And that is, it says at the end, and he called his name Jesus. After Mary gave birth to baby Jesus, and after they went through in the manger and, no room in the inn, that whole thing, 8 days later, after Jesus was at the eighth day, he was brought to a priest, and in the group of people that were around him, he was on the eighth day circumcised and on the eighth day named. And Joseph, Mr. Quiet Man that never said anything recorded in the Bible, we know that he was the first human, the first person to declare the name of Jesus. Now think about having that part in the Christmas play, to be the one that gets introduced to the world, the name that is above every name. What an amazing person God picked. Well, Joseph, the quiet man, let me just tell you a little bit about him, because if we pause and extract just a few, and I'm going to show you about seven, but we're not going to have time to go through them all, but I want you to see the elements of his life, and there's a complete set of them. But if we extract them, we find that he was an amazing young man. I mean, we're talking about very young. It was nearly 2,000 years ago that God spoke to what most likely was a teenaged couple. Now, think about this. From the creation of the universe until this moment in biblical history, this is the single greatest event, the most important, the most crucial in all of God's eternal plan was what was going on right there. The coming of Christ into the world. And who did God pick? A teenage couple. I mean, that if we had a vital universe threatening mission, most likely we wouldn't pick a girl between the ages of 13 and 17 and a young man somewhere between 16 and 19. But that's just who God picked. God picked these two because their lives up to this historic moment had been exemplary. In fact, look at verse 19. It's interesting. Then Joseph, her husband, being a, and Matthew 1:19 says, just. Now, the New King James has man in italics, but that means it's not, it was added to give us meaning, but it's not in the Greek text. It says that Joseph, up until that point, whether he was 16, 17, 18, 19, we can say that he was either a older college or high school student or a young college student age person. But up until that moment, God says Joseph was just. No, he wasn't perfect, but he had made a lot of right choices. At a very young age, he had chosen to respond properly and conform to the authority around him, listen, from his heart. Remember, Jesus later would condemn the Pharisees. They responded to authority externally, but it wasn't in their heart. Jesus said, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You're all nice on the outside. You've done external conformity, but on the inside is filthiness like rotting corpses. Joseph wasn't like that. There was integrity. What was on the inside was shown on the outside, and what he was demonstrating on the outside was what he really was on the inside. Well, Joseph would have chosen the path of practicing self-denial. We see that especially in verse 25, because verse 25 says, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He kept up what God asked him to do, an incredible, and if you study that, he had waited all his life for this moment to marry this young lady. He had been betrothed at a very young age, chosen by her parents and his parents to marry this girl. And now he was in this countdown, this final year stretch. And then the Lord says, we're going to extend it a little bit. He was disciplined. And he had chosen self-denial. He was pure. He had pure habits. He had fled sexual sins. And so the choices that he had made him just the man God could use at this historic moment. He was prepared on the inside. And then Mary, who we're not studying this morning, was an unbelievable woman. She was a woman of the word. The only time that we really hear what's going on with her, she quotes from verse after verse after verse that she has memorized and internalized. She lived her faith. And what I love about her is she said, I am the bondservant of the Lord. In fact, she says it before Paul. Paul always introduced himself as a slave to God. And Mary, long before Paul, comes before the world and says, I need a Savior. I am a slave to God. What a couple these were. But Joseph, starting in verse 18, his life is a powerful example. And he is a lesson to everyone who will look closely at him because he was willing to obey what God wanted him to do, even if he didn't understand it. You know, we live in the day that people, they go, oh, I'm not sure about that. I don't want to commit to it. And that's good in a lot of things. But when God tells us to do something, as he told Joseph, even when we don't understand and we can't comprehend how it's possible, we show and demonstrate our faith-prompted obedience by stepping forward. And he did. He did what the Lord asked him to do. And Matthew outlines, and I want to give you the collection of the type of choices that please God in the life of a teenager, because these two are teenagers. But these please God at any age. But I just want to read through them, even though we're not going to cover all these. I want you to see the content of his life. In verse 18, Joseph sought the Lord with his problems. Now, he had a big problem, and we'll talk about that this morning. Secondly, in verse 19, Joseph allowed the Lord to make him compassionate while he was struggling through his problem. Do you know how we know the Lord had his hand on Joseph's life? It's because in the midst of the greatest problem he'd ever faced in his whole life, his whole world was falling apart, he wasn't just thinking about himself. Do you know how to tell the difference between a self-focused and absorbed person and one who is not, who has yielded to the Lord? The difference is the self-absorbed, focused person only thinks about them, how they're doing and how they're going to make it and what's going to happen to them. But the person who has the Lord's hand in their life are others focused in the midst of their disasters. Joseph was having a personal meltdown, but he was concerned about Mary. And he had compassion. Thirdly, look at verse 20. Joseph listened to the Lord for his guidance. And that goes all the way down through verse 23. Over and over and over again, Joseph's life chronicles that whenever he came to a juncture of two choices or whenever there was some decision before him, he always pauses and seeks the Lord for guidance. He would listen to what God had to say. And that verses 20 through 23 are amazing. And then in verse 24, as soon as he hears what God wants, Joseph obeyed the Lord with his actions. He didn't just know what God wanted. He responded. See the choices that please God, especially in this teenage couple, is they seek the Lord when they have a problem. They allow the Lord to make them compassionate and be others focused instead of self-absorbed. They listen to the Lord for his guidance, not just doing whatever they think or their friends think. And they obey the Lord by their actions, not just hearing, but doing. Fifthly, Joseph honored the Lord by his obedience. That's that waiting until after Christ's birth to consummate his marriage. He waited for the Lord for his leading after that. It isn't like, well, you got me through that, now I'm going to be on my own. He perpetually, throughout his whole recorded life, never stopped waiting to find out what the Lord wanted him to do. It was such a wonderful character quality. And finally, Luke, by the way, there are only four chapters that describe Christmas, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. Only four chapters in the whole Bible. Joseph's in all four of them, has a starring role in all four of them. But when you get to Luke 2, you find out that not only did he say all the right things that aren't recorded, and even though he did all the right things, there's one more element about his life. He leads his family in serving the Lord. He doesn't send them. It says in Luke verses 27 to 41 that Joseph is one who took his family to the temple. He's the one who took his family to the Passover feast. He's the one who led the way for them to worship God. So Joseph followed the Lord's directions. Well, as I read that list, don't you think that's an incredible spiritual maturity? I mean, to just seek the Lord and allow the Lord to lead you and listen to what he says and respond. To help all of us understand the magnitude of what God did, I want to take a moment and have you remember Joseph and Mary, as far as we know from their culture, were between the ages of 13 and 19. Now, in first service, I asked everybody that was that age, and I mean, there were scores. We had a crowd here, but I don't know if we have any young people. But just to help me as an object lesson this morning, if you're between the ages of 13 and 19, could you just stand up and smile for a minute? We want to see what Joseph and Mary look like. Let's see if we have anybody. There, we got, whoa, there's a lot of them here. Look at that. Now, keep standing. Look around at them. Can you imagine hanging the fate of the world on two like these? Okay, now you may be seated. Thanks for helping me. God did. He said, I have a plan. And the angels were sitting around. They said, well, what's the plan? How are we going to invade the world with the birth of God in human flesh? He said, I'm going to pick two teenagers. And I'm going to entrust to them the entrance of my son into this world and the nurture of my son and bringing him up, because Jesus had to fulfill all righteousness. He had to be raised in an observant home and go through the process of all of the Mosaic law and perfectly keep the law. He's the only one that ever did. And he had to have a special situation. And God says, that's what I'm going to do. And it's hard to believe that God entrusted this most important event up until this point in the history of redemption to these teenagers. But as you listen to this tracing of Joseph's choices in life, I want you to think, this pleased God in Joseph's life, and it will please the Lord in any life. But most importantly, this is what a teenager looks like that's pleasing to God. And let me walk with you through that, starting in verse 21, because I want to set the stage for the secret of how they did this. The secret of Joseph and Mary's life, and specifically Joseph, is Matthew 1:21. Simply said, God had their complete attention. Did they avoid fears and troubles and pains and anguish and hardship? No. But God had their complete attention. They focused on God. And if you look at these verses 21 and 23, you realize the greatest truth is in this little passage and the greatest question for all of us. So we're going to read Matthew 1, 21 to 23. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Remain standing for prayer. And let's see if we get the message. Matthew 1, 21. She, that's teenage Mary, age 13 to 17, will bring forth a son. And you, teenage Joseph, between the ages of 16 and 19, will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now look at this, which is translated God with us. Did you catch that? If you're saved this morning, it says God. Doesn't say a piece, doesn't say a part. doesn't say some of God. As born-again believers, we, when we're saved, get all of God. Paul puts it this way. We have the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus Christ, who lives within us. Now, you know what the greatest question? That's the greatest truth of Christianity. We have all of God. Do you know what the big question is? Does God have all of me? I have all of him. Does he have all of me? You know why he used Joseph and Mary? He had all of them. They said, Lord, if you talk to me, I'm going to listen. And what you ask me to do, I'm going to respond. We have all of God. Does God have all of you? Let's bow together. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. I thank you for the way that you sent him. It probably would have been more spectacular with a hovering spaceship and an explosion and flash and awesome display of power. But you sent him, and at his birth, he was only seen by loving eyes. He was only greeted by worshipers. And so when you return after the resurrection from the dead, when you return to your disciples, again, you're only seen by loving eyes. You're only felt by loving hands. And you said that those who love you, you'll appear a second time without wrath unto salvation. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from the life of these who had all of you how to live when you have all of us. And I pray especially for our young people this morning that they would see so clearly in your word what type of teenage life pleases God. And they would focus the direction of their hearts on what pleases you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, let me run through just a few of the points before communion. Because this communion this morning, I love Christmas communion. Because Christmas is a time we're all starting to think about what we're going to give. Not only in the food drive and in the money for all the different ministries, but to each other. It's such a time of giving. But Christmas communion is a time of thinking about the fact that I have all of God. I want to give back more of me. You see, our lives are surrendering more and more and more of the territory to the Lord. He owns us completely, but we yield and surrender back to him. Now, how do you know if you're yielding and surrendering? This is what you look like. Number one, look at verse 18. Joseph, first of all, sought the Lord with his problems. That's the first indication that God has all of you. You seek the Lord when you have problems. It says, the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine how painful this was to Joseph? I don't think we can, because this is so out of context of anything we're used to. I mean, this is just, it's just bizarre. Even the wording, she was betrothed to Joseph in verse 18. In verse 19, it says that she is to be his wife, the angel said. And it gets so confusing when the angel says, take your wife. He's not even married and he's betrothed and yet he divorces her. I mean, it's just, well, let's look for a moment at their world. Everything since Joseph's birth had revolved around one thing. A Jewish man was concerned with his family name. His lineage, who he descended from, what tribe he was a part of, and who he would pass on to keep the name going. And that's why for a woman, the greatest thing in life was to bear a son to carry on the family name. And so everything in Joseph's life would have been surrounding his tribal identity within Israel. Now, in just one second, in verse 18, his whole life was in a complete uproar. Everything that was important in his life and in the life of his entire extended family, they didn't have detached lives back then. You lived in a house with your parents, and when you got married, you added on to the house and you lived there. And then when your children grew, your parents moved into your little house and you went into the big house, and there was this identity in a community where you lived close and stayed near all of your relatives. You even had to live in the same district because it was a tribal allotment. And so everybody was in this close-knit community and they all knew about this. Everything about his future that was attached to this woman had come crashing down. Joseph was hurt. He was betrayed. He was crushed. He was disillusioned. And he was ready to just quit everything. What he said is he was going to put her away. The word is divorce. Well, if you're ready to start growing spiritually as a young person, the first indication you're serious about God is when you take that first step and it becomes your first response when you have a rocking of the boat of your life problem, a disruption, a total upheaval, that instead of collapsing and getting self-absorbed and thinking nobody knows what I'm going through, you take that problem to the Lord. That's the first thing he does. He takes his problem to the Lord. Now, I want you to sort out with me. In the world of the Bible, betrothal signified more than engagement. I mean, people get engaged all the time, and they get unengaged, by the way. And some people, you know, they've been engaged and unengaged several times. And marriage is even worse, more married and unmarried. But back then, marriage was almost always arranged by the families of the bride and groom, usually without them knowing anything about it. I mean, it was this little three-year-old and little four-year-old, and the dads met at the well, and he says, hey, you know, we're in the same tribe. She looks healthy. My son's going to be a strong boy. Let's work out a deal. And they did a betrothal. And they did this process. And look at verse 18. It says she was betrothed. He's planning to divorce her in verse 19. And the angel in verse 20 of chapter 1 calls Mary his wife. Now, if that isn't confusing, I mean, what is she? Well, if you look into the historic context, you see that in Jewish marriages, there were three steps. Step number one was the engagement. That took place when they were about this big. And the first step was when the couple were only children, the parents made an agreement between parents that involved kids that usually never knew each other or knew what was planned. It was just done for them. Step two was the betrothal. The betrothal was what we would call the ratification of the engagement, into which the couple, as little kids had entered in by their parents' choice, the couple now ratified that. And the betrothal was entered into by the husband-to-be meeting the wife-to-be and agreeing that he was going to, now listen to this, take 1 year to prepare a place for her. Remember I said you have the house the family lives in, you have this little attachment where grandma and grandpa were, but when the first son went out to get married, he had 1 year to add a little corner onto the house. Almost every house, when you go to the Holy Land and go through all the ruins, like of Nazareth, they're all made of rock. That's why Jesus was a tecton. It doesn't mean that he had a wood lathe. He was a worker with wood and stone. They used wood in crossbars, but most of the homes were made completely out of stone. And so this man would come to this meeting, meet his wife. He probably had seen her around the village and heard it was her. But now he face to face meets her. And in front of everybody, he agrees to go and prepare a little corner on his parents' house and get a home. And he had 1 year to do it. And I'll tell you what a great way to spend your year of engagement before marriage. You know, carrying rocks. I mean, and he would carry rocks and build this addition on the house. And he'd drop into bed every night just totally worn out because he wanted to get a place for his wife to be. Now, it gives you a little indication because Jesus uses the same words in John 14. He says, you're engaged to me and I'm going to prepare a what? Place for you. Actually, the word is a room in my Father's house. It was a little add-on. We're all getting a little corner put onto our Father in heaven's house. And Jesus says, when I've got your room ready, I'm going to come and get you. For some, it's a personal rapture. He gets their room ready before the group rapture. And so he comes right to where they are and ushers them to their heavenly home and shows them their room. For those who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, as Paul put it, it's a group gathering up to the place he's prepared for us. But the majority of believers throughout all time have had the personal one where Jesus, when he gets their room ready, he brings them to it. Well, that's what Joseph had been doing. For weeks and months, he had been laboring, making a place for his wife. He didn't even get to see her. It was rare that he even got to see her. He's out cutting those rocks, carrying them home, fitting them, getting it all ready, making the floor just right, putting a roof on it, getting little cubicles, a place for them to eat and a place for them to sleep. And he was totally caught up in that. When look what it says in verse 18. It says, she was found with child. The word trickled down to him, Joseph, have you been doing something you shouldn't be doing? Mary's expecting. You know, there's one thing Joseph knew for sure. He wasn't the dad. See, he was a just man. And you see why his world fell apart. Because when his world fell apart, he didn't. He sought the Lord and he says, what am I supposed to do? I've been building my little room. I've been minding my own business. I've been doing what I'm supposed to do for a whole year. What's she been doing? See how difficult it was for him? When God has all of us, we want his plan, his way, and his wisdom. So the first mark of a person who has their life under God's control is they seek the Lord when their world falls apart. And he did. So what does the Lord do? Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. That means divorce her secretly. You notice that Joseph was going to take this step secretly. You see, in the Old Testament, a woman caught in adultery like this, adultery it was called because she was engaged, would have been stoned. But they weren't doing that in the New Testament. She would just have been in a very public, harmful, shameful ceremony. She would have been divorced for infidelity and probably would have been hard-pressed to ever find another husband because she would have had this tribal-wide little stigma attached to her that she, while Joseph was building this room and killing himself and sweating and cutting stones, was out doing things she shouldn't have done. But the second truth about Joseph is when God has all of us, we're not self-absorbed. We come like Christ. Jesus was always feeling compassion for the plight of others, not himself. Christ's love translated into a feeling that he shared with others in their pain, others in their distress, everyone in their troubles, and everyone in their fears. And that's what a work of grace does to us. It makes us others-focused. It makes us compassionate, reaching out to others. And that's the second mark of a person who has God in their life and under his control. But look at verse 20, because he wants to know what to do. I mean, he has his plan. He says, Lord, I know I'm not the father. And Lord, I don't want to hurt Mary unnecessarily. So I'm just going to divorce her secretly and maybe she'll find another husband. Maybe this guy she's been with will, you know, take her. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she'll bring forth a son, and you are going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this is done so it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. And all of a sudden, Joseph is shaking his head in his dream, and he's going, a virgin? The Bible said that. And I'm the one that gets to have this wife that I've never known, and she's going to have a child? And she shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When we want to know what God wants us to do and seek his guidance, we find God's will by listening to his word. Now, Joseph, before the scriptures were complete, God, who in time past spake unto our fathers in divers ways, it says in Hebrews 1, now speaks through his word. He spoke through dreams then, through prophetic oracles, through all kinds of things. But now God says in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. In this word. And if we want to know what God's will is, we listen to his word. And there's one place we're assured of always hearing God speak. And that's in this book. And Joseph wanted to please God. So look what he does in verses 20 to 23. He listens to the Lord for guidance. And that's the third mark of someone whose life is under God's control. When they have their whole world uprooted, They don't become absorbed in it. They start feeling for others and they pause and say, God, what do you want me to do? You know, it always reminds me of when I think of devotions and this idea of pausing and listening to God. On our 10th anniversary, Bonnie and I were married for 10 years, and I said, honey, I want to prepare and plan this trip. And so I did what something I'd always want to do. I went out and I found how to rent. We wanted to go up to Pacific Coast Highway in California and just hug the coast and go all the way up and see everything. And so I rented a convertible. I could just imagine driving with the sun in our faces and the wind blowing our hair. That was a long time ago. I had hair back then. And so we flew into L.A. and I surprised her with my beautiful convertible. And we were just pulling out onto the PCH. And as we got there, I reached over and I pushed that button for the convertible top. I was going to, you know, do what I'd thought about. And this red light came on, and I pushed it again. The red light came on. My wife sweetly said, honey, in the glove box it says you have to pull over, put it in park, and pull the parking brake to make the top open. I said, oh, you know, I don't read the instructions. And so I pulled over and put it in park and pulled the parking brake, pushed the button. Ah, sun, wind. Did you know, until I pulled over and stopped everything, I didn't have that opening that I was looking for. Did you know, in a very real sense, devotions are like that? A lot of people are, and they can't figure out how they can't know what the Lord wants them to do. It's because we have to stop to hear Him. We have to pull over the speeding life that we live and say, Lord, speak to me. I wait. You know, there's 8 different words in Hebrew for wait, all translated by one English word. God has a lot of ways to make us wait. And Joseph waited before the Lord. And he says, Lord, I want to know your will for my life. It's found in your truth, and which is translated in our Bibles. And so the third mark of a person who has their life under God's control is they seek God to lead them through his word. Now, look at verse 24. I love this. It's so simple. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, look what it said, did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Now, last verse for communion. Take your Bibles and go to the right through the Gospels to John 14:21. I want to show you why that happened, why Joseph obeyed the Lord with his actions. Okay? And this might be the most important thing of this morning, because this is what pleases God when you're a teenager or an any ager. Okay? God loves us to please Him, not because we have to, not because we're afraid of Him, not because He's bigger than us. But look what it says in John 14, verse 21, because Jesus tells us what prompts proper obedience. And you know what He tells us? Love does. And this is what He says. He who has my commandments, here we go, you're holding it. This is God's desires for us. This is His will revealed. This is His plan, His commandments for us. But look what Jesus says. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. That's the key. Love prompted obedience. That's what comes from the heart. But look at the benefits. And he who loves me, that means the one who keeps my commandments and shows it by love, will be loved by my Father. Jesus says, I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you understand? That is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. This explains what we're going to be doing forever in heaven. When we love Jesus, we want to please him by our actions. And the more we love him, the more we please him with obedience. And the more that we do that, he reveals himself to us. You want to know what we're going to be doing forever? We're going to know more about God. We're going to respond to that in obedience. And then he's going to reveal more about himself to us. And we're going to respond to that because we love him in obedience. And there is going to be an inexhaustible coming to know more of the infinite, endless God of the universe. And he says, look at the end of verse 21. And I will love him and manifest myself. That's why the older we get in the Lord, the more wonderful it is. I was just talking to someone on the way in, and they said, I spent all of Friday in the cancer center. And they're hardly, you know, they're just barely making it. They're you know, chemo just about kills you. They're trying to kill the cancer before it kills you. And so they kill both of you, you know, the cancer and you. And so, you know, just barely making it. And I said, you know what the Bible says? That death is like the gangplank up to the cruise boat. And I said, if you think about it, you're staggering up that gangplank with all of your chemo. But you know what? You're headed off to the greatest part. You know, people that say, oh, they're really having a hard time getting ready for death. That's because they don't think of it as a cruise with the Lord forever, being the greatest event of your life, finally getting to be with Him forever. And that only comes by incremental obedience now, experiencing His love by obeying Him. And when we love Jesus and please Him, it's the fourth way we realize that we're under His control. The fourth truth of when God has all of us is that when we obey His desires expressed in His Word by our actions, the more we know Him and the more of Him He shares with us. So actions under God's control. That's the fourth mark in Joseph's life of a teenager that pleased God. And it's the fourth mark in anybody's life of any age that we please God. And this scripture that you have open before you, John 14:21, is kind of like our scripture for communion. Think of it this way. He that hath my commandments. Jesus said we should not live by bread alone, but by every word. When I read this book, I'm reading it because I love the Lord and I want to know what He's telling me I need to do to please Him. So you know what communion comes this morning? Giving back to Jesus this gift, saying, Lord, I want to know more about You and Your Word. And the more I know about You and Your Word, the more I want to respond because I love You in obeying You. Not because I'm afraid, not because You're going to get me, going to chasten me, spank me. No, I want to obey You because I love You. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the men are going to prepare to serve us communion. But we need to prepare giving something to the Lord. And right where you sit with your head bowed, why don't you think about giving the Lord this gift? Say, Lord, I want to live by every word of God. I want to spend time before You in Your Word every day until I find some truth of something that pleases You. And then I'm going to apply that to my life and say, Lord, that's what I want to do. Give me the grace like You did Joseph. Give me the grace like You did all of the great heroes of the faith. Give me the power to love You so much that I obey You. Father in heaven, thank You. Thank You that You entrusted the greatest mission in the universe to two teenagers. People that we just would say are not old enough for such a big task. But You who know our hearts know that it's not how old we are. It's how much of us You possess. And thank You that teenagers can be completely controlled by the God of the universe. And these two were. And I pray that this morning at this communion that some of our young people and some that aren't so young would reach out to You by faith and say, when I got saved, I have all of You. This Christmas, I want to give back to You all of me. I want to surrender the control of more and more of my life as I read Your Word, see what You want. That's what I want. And Father, I pray that this would be a great offering to You at communion from many hearts. Thank You for the bread, the picture that You gave Yourself for us. And when we partake of it, we say, we remember that, and we give ourselves back to You. In the name of Jesus, we thank You. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn to the Lord this morning. Come, Thou long-expected Jesus, born to set us free. And let's worship the Lord. And as soon as we're all served, we'll partake together.
Come, Thou long-expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us, let us us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of Thy gracious kingdom bring, by Thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By Thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to Thy glorious throne.
We have the privilege of responding to the one who gave us the greatest gift of all. That gift is portrayed by this bread. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then he said, "Do this remembering me." What? How can we do that? Well, if you remember that someone gave you the most inexpressible gift, you want to give back to them your gratitude. You want to give back to them, pleasing them, because you love them. And that's what communion reminds us of. And may this be for all of us as we remember Jesus, the communion of giving all of ourselves back to Him. Let's partake in remembrance of Him. And Lord Jesus, how I pray that we would make room in our hearts, in our schedules, in our thoughts. May we give you the time that we can most completely focus upon you. May we renew our commitment to meet with you every day, to call you throughout the day by prayer, to let you text us and read your text by having your word before us, having it on our hearts, memorized and meditated upon. But may we do all this not for externals, but from the inside, because we love you. And your love is demonstrated that you bled to death for us. You poured out your life by shedding your blood, because only through the shedding of blood is there the remission of sins. And so since your blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, it is such a joy for us to partake in this cup and to say we know that we are absolutely forever uncondemned for our sins, forgiven, no record, no penalty, no condemnation. All that's left is love. And we love you. And if we love you, we who have your commandments will keep them prompted by love. May this be the cup of showing we love you, and we want to obey you, prompted by our love. Bless us as the men serve us the cup, and as we worship you when we partake. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As the men come, we're going to sing about making room. And as you sing the words of this hymn, more than just a familiar hymn, when you come to that part, "There is room in my heart for you," I hope that you're not just blowing air. I hope you're given a gift. Let's sing to the Lord.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for Thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee.
Just in the quietness of this moment, before you go out, by the way, weather report is totally clear. It stopped snowing, less than an inch on the rooftop, so don't worry. Oh, that was a car that came late. The other one has a lot. The way that we make room in our life for Jesus is so simple. It's like people. If you get all kinds of phone calls and letters and messages from someone and you never open them, you never read them, and you never respond back to the person based on what they wrote you, you loudly, or called you, or however they communicate, you loudly declare they're not important to you. Jesus has revealed everything that is necessary for life and godliness. And he's texted it, he's called, he's mailed, and he's given it to us. And he said, making room is listening to what I say, processing it, and responding. The response is, if you have my desires and do them, you love me. The response is out of love. So the way we make room for the Lord is say, Lord, I'm going to spend 5 minutes a day so I can get through the New Testament in a year. I'm going to spend 15 minutes a day so I can get through every word of God in a year. I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to memorize some of it. I'm going to study it. But those are the kind of gifts the Lord wants from us. And Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. And that new covenant is that he will never leave us, never forsake us. We can't do anything to make him love us anymore. He's already at the top. But our response should be, I want to love you more and more and more and more and more forever. That's what he says to us. And Jesus said, do this, partake in this cup in remembrance of me. Let's do so together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great salvation, for loving us and being patient with us as we surrender more and more to you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Before you go, we need exactly 182 of you to be back tonight that are members. And if you're a member, I hope you'll want to invest in Nathan and Shannon Clifton's life. See you back tonight, at least for the business meeting, okay? God bless you as you go.